So one of my friends that I got to bring out for this conference is, his name is Clark, and he and his wife Kim are the campus pastors at a Bible school in Abbotsford called Summit Pacific Bible College. And that's where some of the interns or some of the team came from. And Clark has been a friend for a few years now. He came out from Ontario a while back, moved to Abbotsford, started serving in that place. And honestly, I can say that he shifted the way the unity of the British Columbia and Yukon PAOC Youth District, honestly. He came into the district into a fairly prominent position and just started serving every church that he could serve at. Literally, he's a great preacher, and you're going to see that in a moment, but he'd go, and I have, with Clark, scrubbed toilets, literally, at camps and things. And so I'm so thankful for a servant leader who comes and serves, is humble, is gentle, and also has a message to speak to us. So I just want to invite my friend, Pastor Clark, and we know how to welcome people here. Pastor Clark Moran, come on up. All right. Oh, okay, that's enough. Yeah. He wants to try that again, see if it happens again. Oh. Okay. One of Pastor Clark's weaknesses, he does need a lot of encouragement. That is true. And so I actually intentionally balded so he'd feel good about his hairline. But anyways, this is my friend. What do you do at Summit Pacific College?
We just hang out. My wife and I are the campus pastors, and this is our fifth year there now. And so we get the chance to spend time with students, some of them who've been here this weekend, and hear their hearts, hear their dreams, and either try to talk them into it or talk them out of it. One of the two. So.
I'm just very glad to have Clark here with us, and I just know he's got a great message for us. We're going to let him preach. Is that all right? We'll let him preach. Here you go.
Hey, can you give it up for your pastor? Can you give it up for Pastor Evan? Like, really give it up for Pastor Evan? I'm leaving in a few moments, and he's still going to be here, so really make him feel good. Better than you made me feel. I did that. I'm an only child, and so that's kind of why I did that. And I love presents. And when I came in, there was a gift sitting on my chair. I haven't even opened it yet, so I'm going to be really fast because I'm really excited because I'm an only child. And, anyway. Can I just pause quick before I get to where it is I feel that the Lord's led me for this morning, and we talk a little bit about the ecclesia and the body of believers, the collection, the Greek word of people of like heart and like mind that come together to build something in collection and change the world. Before we go there, can I talk to you just briefly for a second about friendship and how important friendship is? I'm so thankful for your lead pastor, for Pastor Evan and Kendall. The Allnuts are a very, very, very special family, and I'm very thankful for them. And friends are important. You need good friends. We all need good friends. We have a responsibility, I think, as believers to be a good friend and to search out good friends. And I'm thankful for good friends. Good friends are people that will contribute positively to your life. The Bible is filled with relationships, some good, some not so good. But we can see those people whom lasted, they had good people around them. And whatever it is that your race might look like, can I just encourage you to surround yourself with some good people and to be a good person to at least someone else? Because then you'll be able to run in such a way that you might win. You'll endure. You'll last. Make sure that you've got people around you that are contributing to your life. I'm thankful for your pastor. I'm thankful for Evan, for his friendship, for his relationship, for all those kind of things that he said about me that I'm not convinced that maybe some of them are true, but I'm thankful for friendship. It enables, it empowers, it inspires, it does so many wonderful things. And that's kind of where we're going to really look and measure this morning, to friendship, relationship, the importance of that. If you have your Bible, you can begin to turn to 1 Samuel. We're going to be specifically looking at a few different portions in 1 Samuel. We're going to look at the relationship between Eli and Samuel, an old man whose eyesight had begun to grow dim, and a young servant named Samuel who had a passion for the presence of God. Let's pray this morning. Jesus, we love you so much. We thank you for who it is that you are and for loving us the way that you do. God, we thank you for this church, and we thank you for what it is that you've been doing here this weekend. I thank you for the pastors and the students and the leaders and the volunteers and all those people who have made this weekend possible. I say thank you to all those people, just as Pastor Evan has said thank you. God, we thank you. We thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for your empowering Spirit that enables us to do exceedingly beyond anything we've ever hoped for or imagined, as your Word says. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the opportunity that we have to partner with you in the ministry of reconciliation, that you would use us as a mode, that you would use us as a conduit to contain and could actually, you know, communicate your message of hope and mercy and grace and the good life. So Jesus, as we go to your Word, I pray that my voice would become so quiet and that your Spirit would speak so clear. There's nothing of worth that I have to say, but we know that you would desire to speak something here this morning. I pray that the change that has taken place in these young lives would last long term. And I believe that could happen if we'd surround ourselves with good people and maybe take the opportunity to gaze down the hallway and see what it is that an old, dim-sighted uncle might have for us. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen. I was recently on a flight from Abbotsford to Toronto, speaking to a group of students in Barrie, Ontario. And I'm in the airport in Abbotsford. Don't know if you've ever been there. It's just a small, little, simple airport. There's a collection of us outside of Gate 3. And I don't know about you, but when I travel, sometimes you like to size up the competition. You know what I mean? You people watch, you know? You're in an airport, you're sitting watching, and you've determined what it is that people do with their lives just at a glance. You've decided what it is that they might do or what it is that they might face or what problem it is perhaps that they might hold. And I was doing that. Another word for that might be judging others. I don't know. But anyway, so I was outside of Gate 3 living in sin, judging other people. And I saw this one. One mom, and she was by herself, but with two children. There's some special place in heaven, I think, for parents that travel with children. I think for each child, there's probably an additional 100, maybe 200 square feet on your mansion in glory. I don't know if that's biblical or not or whatever, but I'm convinced that there's got to be some sort of special treasure awaiting you for traveling with those treasures. And that's exactly what these two children were. At a glance, I had managed to judge them and size them up, and there's a good chance that they were both possessed by something. And Mom, she knew it. But she was doing the best that she could. We get on the plane, and we're making our way to our seats, and I'm in seat 7C, an aisle seat. It's great. It's for my long legs. So anyway, I'm in seat 7C because I need the room. As I approach my seat, I make eye contact with thing one and thing two. And our hero of the story. And they're sitting in seat 7B and 7A. I began to pray. I sat down and we exchanged pleasantries because that's just what you do, and briefly talk, and I put my earbuds in to make clear that I had more important things to do. Such a great person. And began to go over a few notes and prepare my heart for what it was that I was doing, and I had my Bible open and all these things that were probably signs that, well, yeah. We begin to descend into Calgary, and we hit a little bit of turbulence. And I look out of the corner of my eye, and I can see that Mom isn't doing so well. And she reaches for the air sickness bag. Yeah. the curse of seat 7C. She reaches for the air sickness bag, and at that point I have a choice to make. I can either make the eye contact, which at this point would fully commit me to a relationship with the woman in seat 7B. Appropriate relationship. Seat 7B has this child, 1.5 years old, sitting on her lap, and then the other child, who's 3 years old, is lost in iPad land, fruit ninjing, or whatever she's doing, or whatever's clash of something, and she's doing that, and mom is not doing well, and I'm watching as this child on her lap is just inhaling boxes of Smarties at a time. Okay, she's just like, she doesn't even taste them. It's one at a time. She just opens up and just gone. They're vanishing. And she's just inhaling Smarties at a moment's notice. And mom is not doing very well. So I have a decision that I need to make at that moment. I can either return my seat back to its upright position and put back my tray table and prepare ourselves for what proves to be perhaps a bumpy landing. Or I could make eye contact and engage and see if there's something that perhaps I could do. Well, being the incredible Christian and follower of Christ that I am, and because unfortunately I'd opened my Bible and tipped my hand, I felt that I had a responsibility. And then making eye contact with my friend in seat 7B, I asked, What do you do? Do you hold the bag? Do you hold the child? What do you do? She's nodding, and you can tell that she's brimming with. And she's so, yeah. And so she hands me the child. I don't have any children. I don't know exactly what to do with them when this one's not mine, and I've already judged it. You know, this is my opportunity. The Lord has now passed me this child, and I'm now to lay hands on it, obviously cast out whatever it was I saw outside of gate 3. And so, and now she's using the bag, and now the stewardesses are coming, and boom, I'm pressing the buttons, you know, and boom, boom, we need help, and they come running, and here's more snacks, we don't need snacks, and you know, and here's another, oh, she needs another bag. I'm like, I can't even look. I mean, is there room in the overhead compartment for this? Like, I don't know if this is, I can't, it won't fit under the seat. I've tried to put it under the, and she's just sucking in more Smarties, and it's just getting, and then, so now, she doesn't like me, she's screaming and crying and making, and I'm getting all those looks, like if you've, you know, the people like, the look, oh, I'm like, it's not mine, like, you saw me, I walked on the plane by myself, you think this all happened, like, I don't have any kids, but I know how it works, and there's no way I just walked on this plane and ended up with 2 of them this quickly, we haven't even landed in Calgary yet. So what do we do? Can you take this? Take it. Next thing you know, now she's joined mom and she's all over me. So I'm holding this precious treasure. Mom is finished whatever it was she was doing. Other daughter still focused on her iPad. And this is what mom says to me. Oh, thank you. Did she get you? I think that's what it's referred to in the parent community. Oh, she got you, you know. You mean a lot of things. Yeah, no, yeah. Yeah, she did. I made a choice somewhere around cruising altitude that I was going to engage in relationship, that I was going to open myself, that I was going to make myself available, that I was going to engage. And when you make choices like that, it can be messy. When you make decisions like that, it can come with a cost. When you make choices like that, the people around you might not understand. But when you make choices like that, the body gets built, community expands, and the love of Christ is experienced. Now, I'm not saying that to pump my own tires, because like I told you, I did it quite reluctantly. But good choices can lead to great opportunities. And in making a good choice, we can see great weekends like this last long term. In making good choices, we can see great weekends like this last long term. As we come alongside one another and help them as we need. In that moment, what it was that my friend in seat 7B needed, I had. I was able to help. I was able to discern in that moment what was required and what was necessary so that I could be used of service. And it's interesting how once the need was recognized, other people started coming alongside as well and doing whatever they could too. Samuel is a very interesting man. His mom prays for him tirelessly. She's teased over and over again. She's made fun of by friends for not being able to have kids. Hannah's her name. Her husband even says, "Am I not enough for you? Am I not worth to you as many as 10 sons? Like, what about what we have?" And I'm like, "This is special." And she said, no, it is, but I just would really love to be a mom. I'd really love to have my own." And she cries out to God and she says, "God, if you would give me a son, if you would answer your humble servant's cry, if you would respond to me with a son, I would submit him to your service. I would totally let you use him. Like, I would give him to you wholeheartedly, my one and my only son. I'd submit him to the service of your world, to your church, to your purpose." Sounds kind of familiar. There's a little bit of typology that's going on here. There's an illusion that's being painted here towards what it is that Christ would come to do. Samuel, one and only son of Hannah, being sent into service as he's left on the front steps of the church, and he begins to serve under the ministry of old Uncle Eli. It's where he's found in chapter 3. He's found in chapter 3, a son that was prayed for, a son that was cried out for, a son that was graciously given to a young woman as an answered prayer. She fulfilled the promise through him by submitting him to service. He's serving under Eli. And we look at chapter 3. We begin to read it. Verse 1. "Now a young man, Samuel, was ministering to the Lord under Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim, so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. And he said, 'Here I am.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call you. Lie down again.' So he went, he lay down. The Lord called again, 'Samuel.' And Samuel arose. He went to Eli and he said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call you, my son. Lie down again.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he rose and he went to Eli and he said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, 'Go, lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." So Samuel went, he lay down in his place, and the Lord came and he stood calling as other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant hears.' And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle.'" An amazing story of an old saint, Uncle Eli, known for his service to the community, known for his faithfulness, perhaps also known for the embarrassment of sons that he had. The chapter previous, he's just got done rebuking those sons for their foolishness and stupidity. Eli, a man that's grown in years, whose eyesight has begun to grow dim, is found down the hall from the ark, from the place where the presence was found, the place where Samuel sat. The young man hears the voice of the Lord, but he doesn't know the Lord, so he can't discern it. He hears his name being called, Samuel. So he runs down the hall. Hey, Eli, Uncle Eli, you called me?
I didn't. Samuel, I didn't call you. Go back and lie down. It's late. I could have swore that. He goes back, he lays down. Here's his name being called again. Samuel, I'm sure that I heard you this time. I'm sure that was you, Eli. Up he gets and he runs down the hall. Hey, Uncle Eli, you must just be kidding around, because like, I know that I heard you that time. Like, what did you eat before bed? Like, you've got an active imagination. Yeah. Eli's thinking, the next generation. Active imaginations. Always on their smartphones. He goes back and he lies down. I'm sure that I heard third time. Here's his name. Okay, that's it. Eli, I know that I heard you. And in that moment, we're told that Eli was able to perceive. He was able to perceive that it was the Lord that was calling Samuel. And he says, Samuel, I want you to go back and I want you to lie down. But this time, when he calls you, this time when you hear his voice, this time when he calls you, I want you to say, speak. Your servant's listening. Speak, Lord. Yeah, I'm Samuel. You obviously know me. And I'm just meeting you for the first time, but whatever it is that you'd like me to do, I'm in, because I trust Eli. I mean, he's made some mistakes, and I'll be honest with you, I don't know that he can't really see all that good. But he's telling me, and I trust him. So what do you? So he lies back down. A fourth time his name's called. The Lord's standing there in his presence, in his midst. Samuel. Yeah, Mr. yes, God, Lord, Yahweh, away. Yes, speak. I'm Samuel, I'm going to do something. And all those here in Israel who hear it, all those here in the Comox Valley who hear it, all those who hear it across Vancouver Island, all those who choose to listen across the province of British Columbia, all those who listen across this nation, all of those whom would listen and be sensitive to what it is that I'm to say to you across this word, their ears will tingle at the sound of what it is that I'm about to say. I'm so thankful for a younger generation that was sensitive to the voice of God, that ran down the hallway to help someone to discern what it was that they had heard. I'm so thankful for a moment where Uncle Eli didn't decide just to leave his earbuds in. I'm so thankful for a moment where Eli didn't just to continue to stay in that place that he had established for himself with some, boundaries so that he didn't need to get too involved in what it was that was taking place in the cockpit around him. I'm so thankful for an older generation that the third time was able to perceive that this was the Lord calling Samuel. That this was the Lord calling Samuel, the son that had been promised to something great. That this was the Lord calling the next generation. This was the Lord imploring him. This was the Lord empowering him. This was the Lord positioning him. This was the Lord appointing him. This was a process of the Lord anointing him to do something so special that at the sound of what he would do, the very ears of all those who would hear in Israel would tingle. I'm so thankful for a group. I'm so thankful for a collection. I'm so thankful for an ecclesia. I'm so thankful for a church that might be wet behind the ears down the hall in the presence of God, but can walk down the hallway, find someone who's dim-sighted that's able to discern what it is that the Spirit's saying. That's the body of Christ. That's what's pictured here in this room. Let me explain it for you, because I don't know if you understand it. Okay, you go ahead and clap, and then I'll explain it. Like I said, I'm an only child, so I appreciate the encouragement. Good. Okay, now listen. The ecclesia, the body of Christ, that's what it looks like. We got the younger generation that's down here, doesn't have a sweet clue sometimes what they're doing. But they're passionate. They're excited. Oh, happy day. I'm not really sure what I'm singing. It's okay. They're going for it, right? And they love it. You know, it's good. And they're passionate. And they love the presence of God. They're excited. And they got all the feels. They always got all the feels, you know? See, they get it. They got it. That's a joke. They're doing it right now in their thing. It's squad goals, all the feels. That's their thing. So, okay, so they got all the feels. And they listen. So the next generation, that younger generation, they got all the feels. Samuel had all the feels. He's in the presence of God. He's serving in the temple. He's doing what it was. He was promised, and his mom's hand laid him there, and he's working, he's pushing brooms, and he's cleaning toilets, and he's doing whatever he needs. He's just serving, and he's in the presence of God, and he doesn't even fully understand it. And they got another generation down here that's been there, that's done that, that knows it, that loves it. But they're getting older. And we got another generation over here that's young, and that's wild, and that's happy. We got another generation here that's full of joy and full of wisdom, and the fruit of the Spirit's developed in their life, and they've got experience, and they've got discernment, and they're able to perceive. Because they've walked these hallways before. They've walked these hallways for years. And they've been obedient, and they've been submissive, and they've been sacrificial, and they've seen great things happen. And so they've done this walk a few times. We got the younger generation that's down here that can't exactly understand what's going on, but well, look what they did. They come and find somebody who might. It's the body of Christ. That's the church. That's the ecclesia, the word, the Greek word of a collection of like-hearted, like-minded, a collection of people that come together. That's what it looks like. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus. You can read it in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. He's just got done explaining, well, there's all these gifts, and there's all these gifts, and there's all these gifts, and there's all these things, and they all come together to build the body, that we need each other, that we each have a vital role and an important part to play, old and young and, you know, dim-sighted and unable to understand. We all come together so that the sound of what it is that the Spirit might say would cause our cities, would cause our communities, would cause our country, would cause the world's ears to tingle at what it is that the Spirit of God is saying for this day. We need one another. It's the body of Christ. That's how it looks. In this moment, Samuel, ministering under Eli, in service to the Lord, pursues mentorship. He pursues help. He's brimming with something over here that's about to take him over. And there's someone over here in seat 7C that could help. He's brimming with something over here, and he's not going to be able to handle it. He's experiencing all the feels, but he can't really understand what's happening. And someone in 7C finally says, "Can I go back. And listen. Go back, and when you hear that voice, call your name again." When he, that's the word that he uses. Younger generation, listen to me. Sometimes the older generation might catch it before you. It's okay. When he speaks to you, again, you tell him that you're ready and you're willing. Now, the younger generation heard the voice, and listen to me, older generation, there is a chance the younger generation might hear things that you don't. And that's okay. I don't know if I'm going to be invited back. They might hear things, but they need your help to understand what it is and where it is it might send them. That's the body of Christ. Are you familiar with Samuel? This is a really incredible moment. That young man Samuel that was left on the front steps of the church. That young man that was fasted for, that was prayed for, that young man that was promised and who his mom fulfilled what it was that she had said and claimed that she would do with his life. That young man, in that moment, is introduced to the Lord through a man whose often leadership is just remembered as being not for much, who's more marked for the sins of his sons than he is for this story that I share with you today. That older man whose eyesight had begun to grow dim taught that younger man how to discern what the Lord's voice sounded like. And that young man grows up, the prophet Samuel. He goes on to anoint. He goes on to appoint. He goes on to annoy kings for years to come. Saul is sent into position of service. Saul rises and takes his position of authority. Saul comes into kingship because of the anointing and the appointing of that man. That young boy, Samuel, went on to continue to hear the voice of the Lord. And he set the course of the ecclesia. He set the direction of the church, that the kingdom of God was advanced because that young man was able to discern the Lord's voice. And he began to do things that caused the ears of all of those to tingle and causes our ears to still yet tingle today. That moment is so important. 1 Samuel chapter 3 is rich. There's so many amazing things that happen after. This is the man who then goes, it's Saul, it ain't working, dude. Like, you're out. Like, what? Spirit leaves from him. This is the this same Samuel is the one that goes to Jesse's house, collects all of his sons, lines them all up, and he says, Jesse, one of these boys is about to be king. He looks at the oldest, and he's big, and he's tall, and he's, you know, he's like Pastor Evan. And he's handsome, and he's bald, and he's... He looks at him, and it says this, it says Samuel felt like, well, it's got to be that guy. It's got to be Eliab. It's got to be Eliab, Jesse's oldest son. It makes sense. He's the oldest. He's the son. He's, you know, tall and bald and awesome. And so it makes sense. It's got to be Eliab. And no, it's not Eliab. No, it's not him. No, that's not him. No, that's not him. No, that's... And he asks this ridiculous question. He asks Jesse, in a culture where your worth is dependent on sons. That's why her husband says what she says to him, or says what he says to him, or her, however that works. So that's why he says what it was that he said to her when, is my relationship with you as husband and wife, isn't that worth 10 sons? Because that was an exaggeration. Sons was a big thing. This young man who's been able to be led in a way to discern what the Lord's voice sounds like, stares and looks at this lineup of sons and asks the most ridiculous question that you could ask of a father. Do you have any more sons? Oh, yeah, but it's just David. Have you heard of David? You heard of him? This young man that was ministering under Eli is the one that grabs the teenager David and anoints him and says, you're going to be king. You're familiar with David? You've heard of what he does? I don't need to go over that. We don't have all the time. But thank God for an older generation whose door wasn't locked, whose door wasn't shut, but whose door was open though they had got older and perhaps a little dim-sighted, and they understood that maybe they were on their bell lap. Thankful for a generation of older saints who have walked the road, that are familiar with the process, that understand how it works, that are well aware of the presence and that have gifts of discernment and are able to perceive. I'm thankful for an older generation who is just down the hallway, whose door is open, and listen to me, students, it's your responsibility to initiate the step towards them. But even better yet, older generation, why don't you exercise all that maturity and meet them halfway down the hallway? That's the body of Christ. That's how it works. We come all together and we're ready and willing to help. We got a generation that's brimming with excitement, and it's about to overflow. They're just sucking in the presence of God, and every conference they can get, and every podcast they can listen to, and every scripture they can possibly memorize, and every tattoo they can possibly get on their body to articulate it. They're just sucking on. They love it. Listen. They're just sucking it all in. They're taking on, and they're brimming, and they're excited. Meet them halfway down the hallway. Meet them somewhere between the armrest, between seat 7C and seat 7B, so that together something beautiful can happen, so that people can come together, and together as the ecclesia, we can reach cruising altitude. Sure, there might be some turbulence, but I can tell you the destination is going to be so special. The bands, if you want to come back and join me. I'm thankful for weekends like this. I'm so thankful for weekends like this. I believe in weekends like this, but I believe there's a way for weekends like this to never end. And that's for the body. They continue to meet each other halfway down the hallway in maturity and in wisdom and dim-sightedness and in excitement and in passion and in childlikeness. In a place where they could together hear very clearly what it is the Lord's saying, so that the ears of all those who would care to listen to it might tingle. I believe that God has some things that He desires to do across this island, and throughout our province and across our nation. I know that in watching the news and following on all the different streams of social media, that it might look grim. I know that right now, with everything that it is that's perhaps going on around us, everything that it is that perhaps is moving towards the headlines, seems like anything but good news. But there is good news. I said there is good news. And the good news is that the battle's been won. The good news is that we stand in a place of victory. The good news is that Jesus is alive. The good news is that He still sits on the same throne. The good news is that He is not taken by surprise. The good news is that He is still in control. The good news is that the church is still alive. The good news is that the ecclesia is alive and well. The good news is there's a collection of saints here in Courtney. The good news is there's a collection of saints and like-minded people here in the Comox Valley. The good news is there's a collection of saints across the island, across the province of British Columbia, across the nation of Canada, and around the world. The good news is that the ecclesia is alive and well, and that they understand that we each have a responsibility. They understand that we are truly better together, that we are truly there, standing with one another, arm in arm in the hallway, discerning what it is that the Lord would like to do, discerning how it is that He would like us to communicate the good news to our communities, the good news to our cities, the good news to our neighbors, the good news to our homes. So we can continue with our seats back slightly, table trays down, worried about ourselves, our own situations and scenarios. Or we could turn and return our backs to upright position, our tray tables locked and fastened, and see what it is that those around us might be brimming with, and how it is that we might be able to help them. It could be messy, but that's relationship. I'm thankful for friendship. And I'm thankful for the church. I'm thankful for Eli and his ability to perceive so that the ecclesia could be fully established through the young man Samuel, who did not yet know the Lord. Would you stand with me?